Verse 11 to 13. So let me read it to you. The Apostle Paul says, I do not speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We're gonna touch on one of the most famous, I believe, most well-known verses in the Bible, which is verse 13, and probably one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. This is where we're at today. For the sake of time, and I compiled my introduction with my first point, because I have a lot that I want to share with you, because the Apostle Paul really wants to hone down this. Here's the title for the sermon today: The Secret of Christian Contentment. This is what the Apostle Paul, after he's encouraging these believers that he's thankful, he wants them to know this. Where is my contentment? I'm thankful for your generosity. I thank God for you, as we saw last time. But the apostle wants them to know where his contentment lies. So here's your three points for you this morning. No introduction. We're going to get right into it. One, just the introduction really, but the contentment. Two, the school of contentment. And three, the strength of contentment. I don't know how many of you know that I actually grew up, I'm Italian, and I grew up in Italy. I was born there for a fair few years. I was, I think, 12 or 13. I'm getting older, I can't remember. When I did come to Australia, but I can tell you that where I grew up in Italy, there wasn't much there. We didn't have much. We didn't come from the wealthiest family. We actually didn't live in the wealthiest suburb, nor did we live in the wealthiest city, which is Napoli. I don't know if many people know Napoli, except one guy. He actually knows where Napoli is. But Napoli is kind of like the mafia central. Okay? This is where, you know, I was brought up. But I can tell you that even with the little that we had, that I had, I didn't complain. I was content. I was content, but maybe people said this because you didn't have anything. That's fine. But I was content in whatever little things I had. If my father would come home with a soccer ball. Now, there are soccer balls, and then there is a soccer ball. I got the soccer ball. So when my dad would come home with a 5-cent soccer ball, and every other kid had a, you know, $100 soccer ball, you think there will be some sort of, I didn't care. I played the soccer and I was content. I was joyful that my father will go out of his way and think of me to give me something that I may actually rejoice in. Thank you, brother. When my father, from time to time, these are true stories, by the way. My father, from time to time, maybe once a month, once every 2 months, he will come home with some sweets. My sister can attest for this. And enough sweets only to feed 2 people, and you had to cut them between 8 people. Every bite that you took out of that was sweet. And we were content. We were thankful that our father, even in that little bit that he had, he will go out of his way to think of his family every couple of months to bring him these little cakes, and we will cut them and enjoy them. Wherever our father, whenever he could, and take us on holidays, it didn't matter where we were content. We were happy. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what food, with the exception of lentils and beans. We were content. My sister's laughing. Beans was like, that was a sin when you eat this. I think it was cheap back then, so our parents would buy it. I didn't like it much. I think I complained there, all right? But we were content. We were a content people. We weren't fussed about anything, whether it was big or small, whether we had plenty or nothing. We were content. That's why I've said before, and I say it again, expect nothing and you will never be disappointed. That is with everything in life. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ, we ought to be the most content people on planet Earth. I think our text this morning will hit home in so many ways. For we live in such a culture that pushes that contentment is it's achieved when you reach the heavens. It is achieved with these ideas that you must have a lot to be content. How? I must get this job, and if I don't get this job, I won't be content. And you go for a certain job, and you're really not content until you get this job. You must have that car. You know why? I saw that car. It was beautiful. I need to have it. And until I have it, I'm not content. And some find contentment in their homes, in renovations, in their husbands, in children, in gadgets, in sport, in holidays, in external things, in food. Yes, even in food, you can find contentment. Someone I was talking to once, he said to me, I found the secret of contentment. It's called money, because money can buy you anything. And I said, really? You know, the most depressed people on planet Earth, with the exception of a few, are actually those who have money, because those who have money try to protect that money to make more money. They are never even content in the money that they have unless they're actually enjoying it for the right reasons in Christ. They are never satisfied because that's not where your contentment ought to lie. We live in a world that is restless, and until I achieve this and I achieve that, I must have, I need, I'm not going to be content. And the only way to find this contentment is in stuff. Then what happens? What happens when that contentment that is temporal dies off? You have to be like a drug addict who has drugs in his blood system, in his system, and he now has satisfaction, but then, and he's content, but then he has to have more and more drugs to find the same contentment that he had at first. Do you understand that? Because all the things that you are trying to find contentment in this world are temporal, and they'll only be about at a time when you're discontent. Now, you're saying, Ralph, but I have money and I am sure. If God wants to bless you with money, God bless you. That's okay. It's not sin. But is that where your contentment lies? And it won't last. Why? Well, the person who finds contentment in the home, it's only a matter of time that that person says, this home is too small. It's only a matter of time when they look at the wall and they go, I need to change the color. And then they look at the garage and they go, I need to extend. And then they say, hey, the husband says, I don't want to clean the grass anymore. I need to put fake grass. And then the wife says, you know, I like the toilet, but it needs to be porcelain. Or else I can't sit on it. And before you know it, you know what? You've changed your whole thing that you loved. It's gone away. And you've got to try and find stuff to make yourself content. The person who finds his dream job, he loves it, loves the dream job, only until he meets the CEO. And he's really annoying. He's really rude to him. Is mean. He doesn't come home anymore content. He says to his wife, I don't know what to do with this guy. Oh man, every time he comes, he annoys me. And now that dream job has turned into what? A nightmare. And at best, what you want to do now is you want to climb the corporate ladder that perhaps you become above him and sack him, or you look for another job. Your contentment goes away. The one who works so hard to purchase his dream car, where he parks it 15 kilometers down a track so it doesn't get a scratch or a dint, you know. Because that's what happens when you love your car and that's your idol, that's your dream, that's your contentment. You park it 15 kilometers away and you can walk for 15 k's only to come back and find that someone was trying to break into it. There's a scratch and there's a dint on it. You're no longer content. And you go, oh, I have to get another car, you know. Something is wrong with this, don't you think? And if you're trying to find, brothers and sisters, contentment, listen to me, in your wives, in your husbands, in your children, in people, even in your brethren, I'm going to tell you, they will let you down. They are not supposed to be the source of your contentment. Because why? They are sinners. Jesus is supposed to be the source of our contentment, right? Only Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, and in Jesus alone. So in this little epistle, the Apostle Paul has spoken a few times about learning from one another, right? Paul has revealed to us that he's an exemplary servant, he's a sacrificial servant, he is a loving brother, he is gospel-driven. And he calls the church to learn from him and other examples. But the Apostle Paul, this morning, is going to reveal something to us, that this true biblical contentment cannot be taught by anybody. It needs to be learned on your own. You need to learn the art of contentment. And where do you learn this? You learn this in the school of testings, in the school of affliction, in the school of Christ. In a seminary of the Lord, if you will. That's where we learn contentment. Paul didn't learn contentment from a brother or from a sister, although that's okay. You learn that they have contentment, but that does not mean that now you possess it by inheritance, does it? I can see you happy, I can see joy, but I cannot have what you have. I need to have that brought before me in the school of affliction. And Paul, what happened to Paul? Has he learned this? He became the peaceful man that we know. Why? Because he was free from worldly temptations, worldly things around him, because his focus was only one way. Paul was a content man. He wasn't just happy. He was content. He had peace. He had joy. That's our introduction. Now look at verse 11. This is our second point, by the way, brothers and sisters. The school of contentment. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Not that I speak from want. Let me briefly remind you what we spoke about last time. The Apostle Paul, he's saying, not that I need this, that I want this, that I desire this from you, although they did give to him. And Paul's joy was not so much in the offering that they gave him, but that Christ revived their love and affection and they gave. He says, not that I'm speaking from want, but his joy was in the fact that they were storing up for themselves eternal rewards in the eternal bank of God in heaven, right? And so Paul says, because here's how we know that Paul didn't want, didn't care. Why? That little word there where it says, not that I speak from want, for, because. The reason is I have learned in whatever circumstance I'm in. I've learned in whatever circumstance. Now, let me just briefly stop there 1 second in this word content. Because I love the Apostle Paul. He uses words that will make people think and listen. And he used this word here, that was a word that was used amongst the philosophers, the thinkers, the Stoics, they called them, who would say that you can have self-satisfaction in yourself. You can be self-sufficient. You can be satisfied within you. You can have enough within you, independent of yourself, apart from anything. It's a mind of a matter. That's what they will teach. You can achieve great contentment apart from anything. You can have inner peace. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. There is an earthquake, someone dies, you go, that's okay, I'll have peace. This is what the word that they were using back then. I mean, this reminds me of, when I was reading this, it reminded me of Kung Fu Panda. I don't know if you've ever seen Kung Fu Panda, you know. Inner peace. This is what these word Paul uses, but he uses it to make this greater point. He adopts this word to say, I have the true peace. Not so much in removing the situation and removing the problems, because they believe just remove everything, you always be happy. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in the midst of all of this, I have contentment. I have what these unbelievers actually think they have. In the midst of everything, Paul says, hey, I'm content. But he's not saying I'm dependent on myself. We will see that later, because he says it's in Christ. So he's not dependent on himself. He's not saying to the Philippians, don't give it to me because somehow I've got a money tree or whatever it is, I can delete everything. No, no, no. He's saying my contentment is that I've learned through circumstances that Jesus Christ is my inner peace. Jesus gives me peace. I've learned. This word learned speaks of discipleship. I've been discipled, I've been instructed, I have studied, I've been under the teaching of Jesus Christ, and I understand what it means to be content in situations. I am content in the midst of all that's happening to me. When you're not supporting me, when people are going against me, when there are false teachers, I have learned to be content. And look at what it says. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I'll let you know in a little secret. That word, whatever, in Greek, it's really profound. It literally means whatever. It means whatever situation Paul was in, he never ceased to take the opportunity to grow in contentment. Whatever the situation was. Oh, that we would pray this morning that God will open up the floodgates of heaven and open our hearts, that we would understand by the Spirit of God, whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be content. I can be content with my wife, with my child, with my home, with my sickness, with my job, with my child, with my. That we will say, Lord, it is well with my soul, with the lot that you have given me. That we would understand that contentment is not reliance upon external circumstances or external riches or poverty. It does not matter. That Christ, that we will learn that Jesus Christ is the sole contentment of our souls. I've learned, Paul says. I've learned. That word, that verb, learnt, is an aorist verb, which means this, it's a completeness of learning. Paul is saying, I didn't just learn, and that's it. I've learned to be completely content in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we never stop learning as Christians, right? Right? No? We do not stop learning. How much do we need to learn the art of contentment? We need to learn this. Many of us, we look at Paul and we go, well, some of us might say, well, I'm not Paul and I'm never going to reach that status. But some of us would agree after reading Philippians alone, I think, that we would desire to be if we were to choose a fallen man who walked with God closely, as far as we know, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. We will say, well, I want to be like Paul. Right? Will we say this, or is it just me? Brothers and sisters, he was moved by the Spirit of God. We ought to all say amen to this, right? We ought to aspire to be like him. We ought to look at other brothers and sisters, aspire to be like them as they walk with Christ, as they are content in the Lord. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this does not come by you wishing it. It does not come by you just saying, I wish I was content. No. It comes through much learning, denying yourself, picking up your own cross. How much more do we need to learn? Discontentment in a world that is discontent, unless we have stuff, which is stuff. Every believer is called to learn. Apostle Paul did say in verse 9, if you recall the things you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, practice these things, right? Well, if we've seen that the Apostle Paul is content, then I need to learn from him, because he says, I actually learned how to be content, and he's going to tell us how. And we want to learn, brothers and sisters, what true contentment is. That way we can join Job and say, naked I came from my mother's womb. I didn't come with stuff. There was no stuff when I was born from my mother's womb. And naked I shall return there. You don't take any of your stuff. We don't believe in Tutankhamun, who said, I'm going to go to the next realm, I'm going to take everything with it. Well, guess what? Everyone else enjoyed his gold when they found him. It wasn't him. He went to hell. We don't take anything with us, brothers and sisters. And we must acknowledge Jesus and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is contentment, brothers and sisters. Oh, how much do we need to hear this? We'll walk out of here and at best some of us, oh, I want to be content. I'm going to go and get a burger. I can't wait to go home and watch the footy. We are brainwashed. We are totally brainwashed by society. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters, that we may learn like Paul and accept that every circumstance that God has given us are perfect. Perfect. Every circumstances, Paul said, not one. Paul didn't learn all this in just one little incident that happened with Paul when someone said, oh, naughty Paul, you're preaching Jesus. No, there was a lot of stuff going on with Paul, a lot of circumstances, and it says whatever, which implies all kinds of circumstances. Paul didn't wish to be teleported or move the things around him. Although, however, let me just turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10, because it's not wrong to cry out to your Father, pray, okay? Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with you crying out to God when you're in trouble, when your trials are coming, when circumstances with your husband, when your wife, blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blanks. It's not wrong. It's how you respond. Paul, as you know, the thorn in the flesh, we're not going to get into it. I spoke to a dear sister in Christ about this, what it means. We're not going to get into what this, but let me just read this to you, okay? All right. From verse 7 in chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness and revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What did Paul do? Well, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he, God, said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, right? Amen? Then what does he say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content. I'm content. And he tells you what he's content in. Weakness, insult, distresses, and all those things. He is content. Paul found contentment because he understood the grace of God, the provision of God in all of his external circumstances. Paul learned to trust God's providence, God's timing, God's purposes in his life. And he then became content. Some people say Paul learned the hard way. I mean, this is a hard way to learn contentment. I want to help you to see this, brothers and sisters. He didn't learn the hard way. He learned God's way. That was God's way for Paul. That was a way to humble Paul and to bring Paul, to show Paul, no matter how bad, how good things are going on in your life, you can have true contentment in me. And until we understand that God does nothing wrong and he works all things for his glory and for our good and for his purposes, we will always struggle to be content. When we're sick, when we're rich, when we're poor, when we're healthy, when we're unhealthy, when we have a child, when we don't have a child. Those who want to have a child, when they have him, that I wish they didn't have him. There's all sorts of stuff. Oh, sorry, I'm speaking for myself. I love my kids. Enjoy the little kids. Little sinners. Little problems. Big sinners, big problems. All right, I'm just saying. The Apostle Paul learned. We must learn, brothers and sisters, so that we can become the perfect, meaning the mature man and woman of God. You see, our problem, brothers and sisters, is this. We believe in a mighty God, right? Is it, you say that's the problem. No, it's not a problem. But you believe in a God who is so mighty, he can do big things. But for some reason, that God, yeah, in there. He's not there when I'm arguing with my wife. He's not there when I'm telling my kids to get in the car and come to church. God's not there. He's not that sovereign. He's sovereign of big stuff, but not the little stuff. Listen, brothers and sisters, I want to help you to understand something. Our God that we worship, the God that we love, Jesus Christ, is not a watchmaker where he made the watch and he left it alone to tick by itself. This God of creation, he is well acquainted with all of his creation. How much more is this God acquainted with his beloved bride? Amen? He is acquainted with us. That's why Paul can have such contentment. We need to understand this for ourselves, brothers and sisters. And so the Apostle Paul continues and he elaborates, gives us a bit of an insight on how we learned. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 11 first, he said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in." Verse 12, I know. How to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. The secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. And we're going to see these three couplets of things that Paul puts together to explain himself. But I've learned, I was reading this and I'm thinking, this guy is out of this world. Paul is like, if you read that carefully, he's like a chameleon. You know, like a chameleon, or not that so much he changes color, because that would be kind of weird if you see the Apostle Paul changing color, but he adapts, right, to the situations around him. He adapts to the situations around him. No matter what the situation is, Paul, like a chameleon, he adapts to that situation. In fact, I was thinking about this. I thought he's also like a lyrebird. You know what a lyrebird does? It mimics. It repeats. It learns and it repeats whatever you say. The Apostle Paul, he learned to be so content that no matter what situation he was in, the Apostle Paul was like a lyrebird and he continually sang the same song, "I am content." Paul was content. I want to be content. Do you want to be content, brothers and sisters? Did someone just nod their heads? We want to be content. And Paul says, I know, twice, I know, I know. And by the way, this, again, I don't want to get too technical, but the word here, I know, both of these verbs are in a perfect tense. And what the beauty about understanding the perfect tense is, and I explained this to one of the sisters the other night, is that it is a thing that was completed in the past that has its manifested in the present time. So Paul is saying, I have learned, and what I've learned to be content, it's actually reflective in my life. You can see it in my life. You can see contentment in Paul. Paul wasn't some of these books that perhaps you see it as the Apostle Paul, like a stern man, like a never smiling. Seriously? Paul was a content man. I know, he says. I know. He was in the school of learning, brothers and sisters. He was like the apprentice. You know, when you do an apprenticeship, I don't know if any of you done an apprenticeship, you learn some of it is theory, it's on paper, and the other is in practice. Paul is saying, I know, I've learned from the theory to the practice. I've lived it. This Paul wasn't just a great theologian. He was a theologian on fire. He was a theologian who lived theology. I know. And then he says, I know how to get along with humble means. We'll come back to the secret in a second, okay? But he says, I know how to live by humble means. Wasn't he living by humble means when he wrote this? He's chained to a guard. He doesn't have much clothes. The food was probably very Italian-y. He wasn't really Italian. He maybe didn't like it much. Maybe they gave him beans and lentils. I don't know. But he was living humble. And how was he learning? Where did he learn this from? Well, let me just read it to you, because the word here, humble, it's spoken of in the same book of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself. Paul is living his life as Christ did, by humble means. It didn't matter. It didn't matter to Paul, just like Jesus, whether he had a pillow to lay his head on. It didn't matter to Paul. He lived by humble means. But he also says, but I lived also, I know how to live in prosperity. Now, a couple of things I need to say here. This is not talking about Paul living in prosperity like Joel Osteen, okay? Or Joyce Meyer. It's okay, we can say their names, all right? These wealth and health and prosperity gospel preachers. That is not what this is talking about. Paul is just making a contrast between having nothing and having something. And in comparison, it was prosperous. It was a lot to Paul. It was overflowing. He was overflowed with joy whenever he had something. But at the same time, I do want to say this to you, brothers and sisters. This is not condemning prosperity. It's not. It's just that these false teachers have made a mess of it on how to actually exposit the scriptures and say, God wants you to be happy. Yes, he does. And prosperous. Yes, he does. And healthy. Maybe. And wealthy. Yeah. In Jesus. Yes. Just say in Jesus, then I would agree with you. So he's not condemning being poor or being rich, but he's saying whatever situation he's in, whether I'm lacking daily living, daily things, or whether they're fully met and making me content in that area in the sense of being full, I'm content. I am content. Then he continues and says, in every circumstances I've learned the secret. And we'll look at the secret. I'm just going to leave it for a second. Verse 12, he continues, and being filled and going hungry. He's really making a point here. You know, in every circumstance, whether I'm filled with food, because he's talking about daily needs here, right? Whether my stomach is full and satisfied with the fullness and fatness of joy, or I'm going hungry, I'm satisfied. Have you ever gone to the fridge? Have you ever gone Paul, again, he's satisfied with plenty food, maybe a burger, let's say, for Paul, where he was, and nothing. Have you tried that in your own home? How you want to test yourself? Have you ever done this and you go to the fridge and you go, oh, there's nothing there for me to eat? You're not satisfied yet. Your fridge is full. I go to my mother-in-law's house and her fridge is full for 10,000 men. And she opens and she says, I've got to go to shop and get something. True or is it just me? You go to the pantry and you want to get a snack and you go between the 258,000 snacks that you have and you can't seem to find one that satisfies you. Paul says, I'm satisfied with nothing. You can give me an empty cupboard and an empty fridge. You put a bottle of milk in there and say, hey, I'm rich. This is the Apostle Paul. I think we need to learn from him. He lived in a different planet, I think, Paul, you know. But God bless his heart, we learn from him. Then he continues, brothers and sisters, says, both having an abundance and suffering. Of course, abundance there is the same word as prosperity. But suffering needs means lacking and not having much at all. Just missing the mark. Paul experienced all these things, brothers and sisters, but he had a sweet secret of contentment. What a wonderful, wonderful truth for us this morning to be reminded that where the contentment really lies. Paul says in any and every circumstance, yes, this is pointing to what Paul said, but the scope is limitless. It's not just hungry and poor. No, there are many things. And I think to get a better idea of the Apostle Paul on him being content, I'll read you just a couple of verses to know what happened in the life of Paul that he can write this portion of scripture that we ought to take and cherish it and stick it on our walls, stick it on a visor, you know, like sun visor when you're in a car, when someone annoys me, I can pull that down and say, where's my contentment? Is it in the driver in front of me or is it in the Lord, you know? Paul, we read about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 to 13. Listen to this. It says, this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. Now, mind you, Paul is not just talking about being hungry and thirsty. He was about doing what? The will of God. He's doing God's will. We need to remember this as we come to a conclusion later. All right? Both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless and we toil working with our hands. We are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We are slandered. We try to reconcile. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul says that through that, I'll learn contentment. We got door knocking and some guy goes, go away. And we go, wow, oh, it's all over for me. It's it, you know. Paul learned contentment. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 5, it says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, beatings, imprisonments, laborers and sleeplessness, and hunger. 2 Corinthians again, listen to the apostle. This is what happened to the apostle Paul. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Can you say that you've gone through this? Because I can't. This is a man who is living content perfectly in the will of God, going about doing what God has called him to do. How was Paul then able to do this? How was he? How can Paul rise above this and say, hey, I'm content? How can a person not fall into that victim mentality? Man, everything happens to me. Can't believe it. This man you gave me, this woman you gave me, the car that I bought, the job that I have, blah, blah, blah. So, and this brings us to the third point. The strength of contentment. The strength of contentment. And we're going to see where Paul drew his contentment. Verse 12 says, I have learned the secret. Let me just stop right there for a second. Once again, Paul uses a word that was used in the Roman culture, in the Roman pagan culture, when a person was inaugurated into a cult or into a religion, and somehow they received this mystical secret of contentment. Well, we gotta love Paul's wisdom, the way he puts this together. Because Paul is saying here, those cults, they think that they have the true secret. I'm telling you that if you belong to Jesus Christ, even here at Saving Grace Bible Church and the whole universal church, the secret, you know, I think there's a movie called The Secret of My Success. I can tell you the secret of contentment according to scripture is none other than Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus. And it's not a secret. It is available for all the members of Jesus Christ at Saving Grace Bible Church, at GCBC Church, at Redemption Church, and the Universal Church, because we have one Christ, one Lord, one Savior, one God that we worship. And He makes Himself available to all people. This Jesus is the true peace of contentment. It's no wonder that Jesus said, peace I leave with you. But we often forget really what He says afterwards, because He says, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives you. So don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. I am with you. Here's the mystery that Paul learned in a school of discipleship. That in difficult times, the Lord was his anchor. That's a secret of contentment. Then we come to the verse that is most well known, I believe, one of, next to maybe John 3:16. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. Paul learned to do all things, right? No matter how difficult the struggles were, Paul learned to do all things. Paul learned to do all things because he knew that Jesus Christ was the God who will never leave him nor forsake him. Before I explain to you what it is not, let me just break it down for you. I can do, the word there do in the Greek is actually speaks of being strong, given the power to be able to complete a task. I can do this until the end. And what Paul is saying here, the reason that I can endure such suffering, whether I'm poor or rich, I'm getting beat up, I'm in prison, whatever it is because Christ Jesus enables me to do it. I'm not on my own. I don't do this by myself. Christ has given me this strength. Did you know that Christ can enable you to endure all things with great contentment? He says, through him. Through him. He is the source of contentment. He is the strength in Paul's life. He is the one who strengthens me to do this. I can do all things. Man, this verse has been taken out of context so many times. When I first became a Christian, there was a boxer. I won't name who for the sake of it's being recorded. I had no idea that he was a Christian because I seen him fight. And he broke people's limbs. So a church invited him. And he came with all bells and whistles. You've got all the trophies that he had won, all the belts and everything. There was a smorgasbord of buying books. You know what his motto was? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not sure if Jesus wants you to break people's limbs, poke out their eyes, and then say, God bless you afterwards. People are under this impression, I can do anything, even sin perhaps. May it never be, Paul says. Should we continue to sin that grace may increase? God forbid. This does not mean you can do all things. It doesn't mean you can lay hands on people and the disease go away. Because if that was the case, I encourage you guys to come lay hands on me. Okay? It does not mean that you can walk on water. It does not mean that you can go hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe you can try it. Okay, good. It does not mean that. It does not mean that you have the power and the strength to deliver demons. It does not mean that if I am a boxer or whatever it is, I can come forth as a triumph winner because I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. And if I'm a footy player, I can do this and I can do that. No, that's not what it's saying. The context of this verse, brothers and sisters, is about contentment. Do you understand that? In every circumstance, one. Two, it is about contentment to fulfill your God-giving duty in your life. Do you understand that? This, I can do all things as a husband through Christ who strengthens me because God has called me to be a godly husband. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I can be the wife that God has called me to be. I can fulfill all God-given duties in my life through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And whatever situation God brings before me, I want to give him glory and honor. And I want him to be exalted. And thus, in that circumstance, whether I'm full, whether I'm empty, whether I can't handle it, whatever it may be, I can be content because Christ strengthens me. In fact, I want to go just a little bit deeper and then we can come to a conclusion, brothers and sisters. The people, let me tell you now, and I hope this sinks into your ears. Just give me a minute. The people that will feel, ever experience, I should say, this kind of commitment are those whose desire is to live godly, are those whose desire is to do the will of God in their life under all the circumstances that God has brought them. Because Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but godliness is a means with great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. Contentment. So this kind of contentment that we spoke about belongs only to those whose desire is to do the will of God. So how did Paul achieve this? He learned to trust God in all situations. He leaned on the sovereignty of God in all situations. And he knew that God will strengthen him. Brothers and sisters, we are never exempt from any of this, any learning. There's a reason why we're called disciples, because we're forever learning. We all have different lots given to us, but how we deal with them and how we respond to them, it's personal. Every lot given to you may be different, but can I tell you it's been given to you by your headmaster? It's been given to you by your perfect teacher who writes your curriculum, and he's the one who helps you to succeed, and he's the one who will give you, well done, good and faithful servant, and he's the one who can give you this contentment. Some of us might be tested with patience through a child and through a wife and a husband or whatever it may be. But it's through that that you can be content. Not apart from that. It's through that when you can be content. Some may learn to be tested in the school of love, lacking love being rude and being mean to others, that's when you learn to be content. Some need to learn in a school of anger, control, outbursts. Others are tested in a school of partiality, where you show favoritism within the body of Christ. Others are tested in a school of pride. They need to be humbled. So what do we do? Brothers and sisters, we cultivate a heart of gratitude in whatever God brings you, because everything that God brings you is right. Everything is perfect. Let us be content with plenty and with little, that Christ will be exalted in and through us. And let us reject this foolish notion that somehow having more stuff will make you content. What do I do, Ralph? Well, let me just give you a couple of things, brothers and sisters. Deepen your relationship with Christ. Deepen your love for Jesus and for His bride. That's how you will grow in contentment. Recognize that Christ Jesus will not give you what you cannot handle. You need to know that. You need to believe that, because Christ will not give you what you cannot handle. Then humble yourself under His holy providence in your life and rely on His strength. And remember that contentment, brothers and sisters, it is us trusting the promises of God. Being discontent, you're dethroning God. God is not joyless. I don't know what's wrong with us. He is a joyful God and He wants to fill us. This is when we say God wants to pour out on us the joy of His own Son. So I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, that perhaps, you know what, Satan is whispering in your ear, your flesh, if only my husband, if only my wife, if only my house, if only my work, if only. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't listen to that voice that lies to you, and listen to the voice of Scripture in Jesus Christ, where He says, I can learn to be content in all circumstances, and I can do all things in Him, through Him. All things. For you, my unbelieving friends, let me just give you a couple of things. Jesus makes this very, very clear. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the Bible says there is a man who thinks his path is right, but the end is destruction. He thinks he's on the right path. I'm okay. But the end is destruction. I want to ask you, what is hindering you to come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him and put your faith and trust in Him, where you can have contentment from here until He comes back? And He invites you and He says, taste and see the Lord is good, and how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. I pray that God has spoken to you as He has with me through His word. I want to quickly just end with this. Let's understand something, that contentment does come through the tribulations and through testing or whatever God brings you. Not the removal of it, but through them. And Paul wasn't saying, just to finish this off, just so that we can understand this, Paul did not say, oh, well, I have to be content because that's all I've got. No, he was literally content in whatever circumstances God brought. Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You. Thank You for giving me strength, Lord God. And today, especially, I thank You, Father, that Your word is truth. Through Your word, Lord God, we can have such contentment. Through Jesus Christ, we can know that we're in a school of learning. We are continuously learning. Oh, Lord God, we pray that this truth, Lord God, will resonate in our hearts and in our mind to really meditate on, I can have true biblical contentment apart from things of this world. Because Christ Jesus is the true source of contentment. Help us, Father, for how easy it is for us to get distracted by the things of this world that entice us. There is a plethora of things on TV and radios and friends who even tempt our own children who are hearing the gospel. And they're moving away and thinking Jesus is boring. Oh God, please, we pray that you will shake the foundation of this place and you will allow us, the believers, to continue to proclaim the gospel to our unbelieving family. Never to be silent. And never to be okay with them going to hell. Please give us a passion for Christ, a desire for Him, that we will be content in all circumstances and join the Apostle Paul truly and say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen.